Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
It's good to be back with you this morning. Some new faces that we didn't see last night. We understand that you've been having a busy week with funerals and talking to your pastor this morning. Four deaths in 1 week. That's a heavy, heavy week.
A lot of families impacted too. It's just a lot of emotional drain when there's so much loss and grief that we have to deal with. But we're grateful that we can be here this weekend. That was at God's design, that we would have an encouragement for us in our trust of God and in forgiveness for things that happen in our lives that may not have been His design. So what we're going to deal with this morning is forgiveness, but first we want to spend a few minutes to talk about trust, because really it's trust that affects whether we can forgive, because maybe it's too hard to forgive from our hearts if we don't trust that things are going to be different with that relationship.
Mm-hmm. Trust is kind of tied together with fear.
Yes, it is.
Because if we're afraid, we have a hard time trusting, don't we? And but 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." But how many of us are afraid? How many of us carry fear with us? If you think about the children of Israel, they'd traveled through the wilderness. We don't know exactly how long. They'd spent quite a bit of time at Mount Sinai, maybe a year or two. They'd been in the wilderness. They come to the borders of the Promised Land, and they send in the 12 spies, and they come back saying, "Wow, this fruit is so great. It took two men to carry one bundle of grapes." That's a lot of grapes, isn't it? Seemed great, but, and a but always changes things, doesn't it? But, what were they afraid of? There were giants in the land. Oh, yeah, I know God can feed us for, you know, what, 1 million, 2 million people for a year, 2 years in a desert. But can He fight the giants? And it ended up turning them around, and they headed back into the wilderness they'd spent 40 years in the wilderness by the time they get to the borders of Canaan again.
But for many, it cost them their lives, didn't it?
Because
of that fear and distrust in God.
Every male who was 20 or above when they left Egypt died in the wilderness. That's a lot. But
contrast.
Giants didn't matter too much to David. On the other hand, is just a young lad. He's probably late teens. He's not afraid of a 9-foot giant. How many stones did David take when he went out? 5. Why did he take 5 stones? Was he afraid he was going to miss 4 times? What do you think some of them are? That's right. He had 4 brothers. And he was ready to take on all 5 of them if he had to. What did he say? "You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you," how? "Name of the Lord." And boy, if the Lord's on my side, get out of my way, because I'm coming through. I'm going to get you.
And that's trust.
He trusted the Lord. Yeah.
When our hand is firmly placed in God's hand, do we need to fear? Because nothing is too hard for God to face, and therefore for us to face, mm-hmm. right?
So we want to ask you a question. What kind of things are you afraid of? So what kind of things bring fear into your heart? I want you to think about that. What kind of things would you be afraid of?
Are you fearful for the salvation of your children or your own salvation? Does that bring fear into your heart? Are you fearful of end time events? What's going to happen? Are you fearful about the economy in our country? What kinds of things bring fear into your heart? Nobody wants to speak up. Rejection, fear of rejection.
That's a big fear by
me. A very real one in our everyday lives and in our relationships, right? Anything else? Loss of a job. Yes. And that's very real. Doesn't matter how long we've been employed. Sometimes after many years, we get that pink slip. That's very real.
And especially for an older person who's approaching retirement, but not there yet.
Yeah.
How many times have we heard of people losing their jobs when they're 55 and 60 years old? And they say, who's going to hire me now?
That's a very real fear.
Yeah.
But is it an opportunity for us to trust God? To stretch our trust muscle? Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. So love and fear don't belong in the same sentence, do they?
So maybe we need to ask ourselves, how big is your God? How big is your God? Do we need to be afraid if we're walking hand in hand with God? Is he able to take care of even the big things in your life?
And is he able to resolve issues in relationships where there may have been deep resentment, bitterness, such deep pain that may have separated us, either physically or emotionally, from significant relationships? But Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, give thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Be anxious for nothing. So does that mean in our relationships, in our marital relationships and maybe extended family relationships, maybe with parents or children, does this apply? Do you think that this text, be anxious for nothing, applies in those relationship situations? I see some heads nodding. I believe it does. And it's our anxiety and fear of rejection, as you said, fear of deeper hurt, that keeps us from resolving those deeper issues of pain in our hearts. Relationships that have been fractured. And only God knows that those relationships must be healed if we are going to have that inner peace and we are going to be prepared when Jesus comes.
Dorothy, when I think about trust, my mind goes back to a book I read. Maybe some of you have read it. It's called The Seventh Day Ox. Have any of you read The Seventh Day Ox? Okay, I see one hand. Three incredible stories of God's ability to care, even in incredible circumstances. I'm going to share the first one because...
We need to be done, he said, by about 1:45, right, Marcus?
Okay.
So keep that in mind.
I'll keep that in mind. Trust. An Adventist pastor in
Russia
refuses to give the government the answers they want. They want to know who was elected the conference president, who, where it took place, all this. He won't give it to them. So he sent to Siberia. First Sabbath comes along. He won't work. So he's horsewhipped until he's unconscious. He finally comes out of consciousness, crawls back to his barracks. It takes him a day or two to recuperate, goes back to work. Next Sabbath comes along. He won't work. They'd never had anybody not want to work after being horsewhipped like that. Literally, with a horsewhip. So they say, we'll fix you. And they put him in a box that is 3 by 3 by 3 for 10 days. You think about it. 3 feet is about from my nose to the tip of my fingers. Can you lay down? Can you stand up? Can you stretch your legs? Nothing. 10 days, it takes them 3 days just to be able to move. Goes back to work for a couple days. The next Saturday, it was Monday that he came out. He works for, it was Tuesday or Wednesday, somewhere around Wednesday that he finally got his motion back, went to work. The next Sabbath, he won't work again. Now, nobody had ever been in the box more than once. They put him back in the box. Another 10 days. Would you give up after that? He didn't. His trust was so firmly placed in God. He spent 10 days out of every 14 in that box for 2 years. Wow. But he would not give up his faith in God. And in the end, a colonel comes to inspect the concentration camp, the prison camp, and releases him and says, We don't persecute prisoners. This man should never have been in there. He's given another job, and that's where the Seventh-day Ox comes in. You'll have to read it for that.
But that is trust in God. And it was God, obviously, that kept him alive.
Yes.
But those who trusted in God, looking not so much to the difficulties to be encountered as to the strength of their almighty helper, entered the goodly land. It was through faith that the ancient worthies subdued kingdoms. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith, trust, and forgiveness.
We want to share with you a little YouTube video. It's about 2 minutes and 20 seconds long. But think about the message. I don't know if any of you have ever seen any of the Skit Guys videos. They're just punchy little short YouTubes. And just watch this.
Jesus, I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you. I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
Right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right.
Right. Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes, I do trust you. I'm going to fall back.
Woo! Oh, okay.
That's great.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm going to do it.
All right.
I'm really going to do it.
Okay. Good.
Ah! Oh, Jesus, you really got me! I didn't think you were going to catch me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level two!
Level two, here yes! I come, baby! Woo!
No!
Whoa!
Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Yeah, okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Forward fall. Okay. I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes, the okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus. I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
Way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
Wow. Is it powerful?
Do we choose sometimes because we can't see? To say, no, I can't do that.
I won't.
I won't do that. But if God's asked us, can we trust him? Okay? So what are some steps to building that kind of trust? First, it must be a choice. We must choose to believe that God is there. He knows the end from the beginning. And we're going to be okay with our hand firmly planted in his, even though we can't see.
That's not easy to do sometimes, though.
It sure isn't.
I would like to have taken that little YouTube a little further, because it takes some practice. The more times we trust God in the little things and find out that he's there for us, it gives us confidence to trust him a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, doesn't it? If we're really trusting him. But then we have to humble ourselves before God and ask him to heal the damaged hearts. You know, if we've got a lot of damage in our hearts, and we have not been able to trust those caregivers around us, remember we said last night, and some of you weren't here last night, we talked about how our picture of God is formed by those caregivers that take care of us. If there's been a lot of damage in our lives because of the pain from our past, if we've grown up in an abusive home where there was a lot of physical violence that took place, if there was a lot of negative messages given, it becomes very difficult for us to picture God as any different than our parents were. I remember one time when we were doing premarital counseling with a couple, and he struggled to see God as a God of love. And when we started digging a little into his family history, we found out that when he was growing up, his dad had an extremely violent temper. He would literally throw him down the stairs as a young boy. He had had his head put through the wall more than once. And all of a sudden it became understandable why he was struggling so much gaining a picture of God as a God of love. But the more we trust him, if we just humble our hearts, let him heal the pain of our past, and then start trusting him. Trust is built slowly. It's not an overnight experience.
It sure isn't. And being humble is also not an overnight experience.
That's right.
It comes with time and allowing Jesus to break down those barriers that we have put up. The third step in building trust is to ask God to show us the bigger picture. He sees the end from the beginning, does he not? He knows all of our relationships better than we know them. And so we have to prayerfully ask God to show us the bigger picture that he sees. And then we can start to see why he is asking us to trust him through things that may not be apparent to us in those relationships. But he knows where he is taking every one of us as his children.
Mm-hmm. Number four is to choose to see other people as sin-damaged children of God, just like yourself. We're all damaged goods, aren't we? Any of you undamaged by life? I don't think there's any of us that are. But it's easy for us to see our own damage. But sometimes it's not so easy for us to see each other's damage. Especially, I want to be kind when I say this, but we're really good at putting on a mask and pretending that everything's okay, aren't we? We're really good at that. You know what the Bible calls that? Do you understand where the word hypocrite came from? Do you know what that word means? Yeah, the hypocrite was the person in the play who wore a mask, and he pretended to be somebody that he wasn't. And we're really good at pretending. Now, we don't want to use the word hypocrite, not for ourselves. Other people, that's okay, but not for ourselves, right? But we're really good at pretending everything's okay, even when we're struggling with intense pain. It may be emotional pain. It may be because of death or, you know, loss of job. No, I'm okay. I'm okay. When if we would just be real with each other and say, you know, I have to confess, I'm struggling this morning. You know, I'm having a hard time seeing God. Then, you know, if we could be honest about that, then our brothers and sisters can come around us and start comforting us and praying for us and praying with us and encouraging us. But we bypass all that because we wouldn't want anybody to know that we're struggling. After all, we're Christians, right?
And the fear of being judged or rejected.
Mm-hmm. It becomes very real.
And the closer the relationship, the harder it is to rebuild trust, right? If it's been broken, yeah. If there's been unfaithfulness, if there's been severe damage at one time in that relationship, it takes sometimes years to get back to the place where we can not have that seed of doubt or distrust in our hearts.
And it's true that you don't want to open yourself up to people who are just going to tear you down.
That's right.
But the reality is, what does God call us as a church to be? Doesn't he call us to be a hospital for sinners? We're not a rest home for saints. We're not a fish tank for everybody to come and look at. We're to be a place of healing for our community. And when we become that safe, that it doesn't matter what people share with us, they will know that they're going to be accepted and loved for who they are. I tell people, we better not lock the doors of the church because people are going to beat the doors down to get in because that's what they're looking for. They're looking for that compassion, that love. Jesus never criticized people, did he? Well, I better be careful because the people he criticized were the spiritual leaders who pretended to be something they weren't. Right? His most scathing rebuke was for the Pharisees and the priests and the leaders who were pretending to be so righteous, but they were critical about everybody else that wasn't like they were. But the sinners, the publicans, that's who he associated with, and he never cut them down. You look at the stories, the story of Mary and the washing of his feet at Simon's house. Story after story after story, Jesus is reaching out to those who are down and outers, as it were, those who were willing to admit that they were struggling. Jesus brought them healing.
We have to move along, but number five in those steps to building trust is to recognize that God is the only one completely trustworthy. No other human relationship is 100% trustworthy, because we can't promise that I'm going to be here tomorrow or next week and I'm going to be able to meet all of your needs. Can we? God is the only one that's 100% trustworthy. I can make a promise that to the best of my ability, I will do whatever. But we as humans can't always follow through on our promises due to our vulnerabilities and our weaknesses as humans. But as we build trust, our trust needs to be in God and not codependent on another human being. And that's another whole topic of codependency.
Oh, yeah. Number 6, take the risk in God's strength to trust. When you don't feel like you can trust anyone, take a chance. Reach out and trust God. Find out how trustworthy He is. You'll be surprised. You'll be pleasantly surprised that He is 100% trustworthy. 100%. In Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35, and the story is told about a king who discovers that one of his servants owes him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents was a huge amount of money. In fact, somebody did some research and they found out that it was the equivalent of all of the taxes that were collected by the Roman government from the province of Galilee, the province of Judea, and the province of Idumea in a year. And one man owes it all. And he calls the man in and he says, in effect, I don't know how you got your debt got this big, but hey, I need that money back. Can the guy pay? No. But he says, give me time and I'll pay it. Could he? If he lived 100 lifetimes, he couldn't have paid it all back. And the king knew that. And so what did the king say? Forgiven. I'll wipe it out. Done. I don't think the man heard forgiven.
Or at least he didn't trust that it was
true
what he
said. He'd asked for time, and I think in his mind he thought, okay, he's giving me time. Because he leaves the king's presence, and he bumps into one of his fellow servants who owes him 100 denarii. That was 100 days' wages. Any of you 100 days' wages in debt? Do you notice my hands up? I have a mortgage. I'm over 100 days' wages in debt. I see a few more hands going up. Now, that's the only debt I have, but I still owe over 100 days worth of wages on my house. Could he have paid it back? You know, if Jesus doesn't come soon enough, if I live long enough, I expect to pay my house off. I have about 8 years left. But did he let him? He grabs that servant by the throat and says, pay up! I need that money now! And he falls on his knees and says, give me time and I'll pay it. The same words that that servant had used with the king. Did he forgive him? Did he give him the time? Uh-uh. You're going to debtor's prison till you pay every last cent of that. Well, you know, it's interesting that what we do is not usually done in secret. We can think it's done in secret, but somebody often sees what we do. Somebody saw what that servant did. They tell the king. And the king calls that servant back in, and he says, you wicked servant! You wicked servant! I forgave you all of that debt just because you begged me. Shouldn't you have forgiven your fellow servant his debt too? And he throws him to the debtor's prison till every penny was paid back. And then Jesus ends with some very significant words. He says, so will my heavenly Father do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Can we forgive from our heads but not forgive from our hearts? We can say the words, but if every time we see that person, we want to walk on the other side of the street, have we forgiven from our hearts? Mm-mm.
The pardon granted by this king represents a divine forgiveness of all of our sins. Christ is represented by the king who, moved with compassion, forgave the debt of his servant. Man who, under the condemnation of the broken law, the man was, he could not save himself, and for this reason Christ came to this world, clothed in divinity with his divinity with humanity, and gave his life, the just for the unjust. He gave himself for our sins, and to every soul he freely offers the blood-bought pardon. For the Lord there is, with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. God, as he's represented in this parable, shows us that forgiveness is something that's outside of the human possibility. Like those 100 days wages, we could forgive probably from a human perspective. But that huge 10,000 talents, impossible. And there are things that have happened in our lives that are of the magnitude of those 10,000 talents. Huge. Humanly, we cannot begin to forgive the drunk driver that killed my little girl, right? Or that husband who repeatedly has beaten his wife and children, or whatever it might be. Not forgivable from a human perspective, right? God has a different perspective on forgiveness. And we need to be praying as Jesus prayed, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We need to pray each day for a forgiving spirit from the Heavenly Father so that we can see others through his eyes as we maintain the power in ourselves to forgive from our hearts whatever it is that's going on in our lives.
So what do we do with the pardon that God gives us? I heard a story one time that I call the governor's three pardons. It's a parable. The warden came into the governor's office one day, and the governor said to him, Warden, I have decided that I am going to pardon Bill. And the warden looked at him and said, No, you're kidding. Bill? He is so hardened a criminal, he'd kill his mother if he got a chance. You can't pardon him. No, I've decided I want to pardon him. The warden, or the governor, wrote out a pardon, handed it to the warden, and said, Take this down to Bill. The warden shook his head and said, Okay. Took it down to the jail, went to Bill's cell and said, Bill, I don't know why anybody would ever do a thing like this for you. But the governor's written you a pardon. Bill looked at him and said, I don't want the governor's pardon. I hate that Democratic president, governor. Tear it up. I don't want his pardon. Looked at him and said, You're kidding. You're on death row and you don't want his pardon? No, I don't want his pardon. I hate the man. Okay. So he took the pardon back to the governor. Said, The governor, sorry, he doesn't want it. He refused your pardon. But the governor was such a generous man. He said, but I want to forgive somebody. George is down there. No, not George. If anything, he's worse than Bill. No, I'm going to forgive George. So he wrote a pardon out for George. Took it down to the prison. Warden took it down. Said, Bill, George, I don't know why anybody would want to pardon you, but the governor's given you a pardon. He said, "You're kidding. Let me see that." "Yeah, that's my name. Hey, warden, would you happen to have a picture frame?" "Huh? Yeah, I want to frame this and put it up on my wall." "You want a picture frame to put your pardon up on your wall?" "Yeah, can you imagine what the other men on death row are going to say? They're going to, wow, yeah, give me a picture frame, would you?" "Okay." So the warden got him a picture frame and he hung his pardon up on the wall. But he was still in prison. Well, the governor really shook his head on that one. But he said, "There's got to be somebody down there." "John, yes. No, not John. Yes, I'm going to write a pardon for John." And so the warden ended up taking the pardon down and he gave it to John. And John said, "You're kidding. The governor would really pardon me? Let me see that. Yes, that's my name." Warden, do you happen to have the keys with you? Open this door. I'm out of here." As Christians, we can do, as God's children, we can do three things. We can reject him and his pardon. And there's many in our world that do that. Or we can hang his pardon on the wall and say, "I'm a Christian, but we've never accepted his pardon for all it's worth." Or we can accept it and walk free. It's up to us what we do with the pardon.
What does 1 John 1:9 say? Say it with me. If we confess our sins,
he is faithful and just to forgive our sins
and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that the pardon that God has written for you and I? If we confess, he's faithful. And he is going to allow us to walk free from whatever the issue is that we struggle with in our lives. We have a guaranteed freedom. How many today, manifesting that same spirit when the debtor pleaded for his Lord for mercy, he had no true sense of the greatness of his debt. He did not realize his helplessness. He hoped to deliver himself. "Have patience with me," he said, "and I will pay thee all." So there are many who hope by their own works to merit God's favor. They do not realize their helplessness. They do not accept the grace of God as a free gift, but are trying to build themselves up in self-righteousness. Their own hearts are not broken and humbled on account of sin, and they are exacting and unforgiving toward others. Their own sins against God, compared with their brother's sins against them, are as 10,000 talents to the 100 pence, nearly 1,000,000 to one. Yet they dare to be unforgiving.
Matthew 6:12 says, in the prayer which Christ taught his disciples, he said, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." Isn't it amazing how little words have so much meaning? What's that word there? "Forgive us our debts as." What does that mean? It's a condition.
It's a condition.
That's right.
Right.
In other words, God, what I'm asking you to do is only forgive me the way I forgive my brother. So if I need an ocean full of forgiveness, and I'm only willing to forgive my brother or sister a teaspoonful of forgiveness, what I'm saying to God is, "God, I'm sorry. All you can give me is a teaspoonful of forgiveness. I know I need an oceanful, but I just want you to give a teaspoonful." That's not good news. But the good news, there is good news, isn't there? There is good news in this. And the good news is what we just quoted, 1 John 1:9. If we confess, he will forgive. He's faithful and just to forgive. If we're willing to forgive.
So forgiveness is the gift of heaven to God's human family, you and I. And as we accept his forgiveness of us, we can then, from our hearts, forgive others. And as we shared last night, I think it's principle number 3. Unforgiven people are unforgiving. If we have not truly embraced this concept and the power of forgiveness in our own hearts, we can't pass that on to others.
Mm-hmm. We should treat others just as we ourselves in like circumstances would wish to be treated, Christ's Object Lessons tells us.
So what are the results of harbored bitterness?
We quickly go through these. Just 1 minute.
Yes, okay. Anger, unloving actions, ungratefulness, insensitivity to human suffering, revengeful feelings, difficulty taking instructions, critical and judgmental spirit, distrusting of others, depression. Those are the things that if we hang on to bitterness, we're going to struggle with in our lives, mm-hmm. in our relationships. Too many of us carry around the burden of bitterness that could easily be rid of if we would only learn of the blessing that comes with forgiveness from our hearts. Ephesians 4:31. When bitterness is unresolved, Paul tells us there's wrath, there's anger, there's clamor, there's evil speaking and malice, all of those things that disrupt any and every relationship. But bitterness is resolved, and in verse 32, there's kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiving, just as Christ also forgave you. So, are you grumbly?
Are you humbly grateful?
Sorry. Are you humbly grateful for what God has done for you? Or are you one of those who are grumbly hateful and hang on to your bitterness? Who are you? How are you treating those in your circle of influence? Who today would look at you and say, I know their heart, just like Christ, a spirit of forgiveness?
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.